Remember our overarching theme tonight, an overarching truth that we find in Peter, where there is Christ, there is hope. And I loved what Owen said just a few minutes ago when we were in Kenya. Truly, every aspect of the fall is amplified there. I mean, poverty, sickness, sexual deviance of every kind. You name it, it's there, it's present, and yet Christ has overcome all of these things because they are not without hope, because they are not lost to these things forever. What Christ did on the cross gives them a hope that their future is not going to be their present. And so as a result, there are things that we can hold on to in the same way. The things that we struggle with may not be as pronounced physically as the things that we see in Kenya, but at the same time, they're very powerful and prominent in the way that we struggle. And in the same way that they find hope in Christ, so too should we have hope in Christ. The reality for them is that Christ really is the only thing they can hold on to. For us, there are so many idols surrounding us that tend to steal our affection from the Lord and suggest that we can find hope in them. And the reality is that they will not give us hope, as countless examples can show. Where there is Christ, there is hope. And here's the kind of subpoint of that tonight for us. When we believe this, and it becomes the essence of our actions, not only do we acknowledge or trust that this is true, but it changes the way that we live. No attack from the enemy will cause us to cease in fear. In fact, it will cause us to sacrifice everything in the hope of knowing Christ more and sharing in his resurrection. When our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, it changes us, and we are willing to pay whatever cost, to fulfill his purpose. And that's what I saw in Kenya for sure, and that's what we will see in Peter's epistle tonight. So turn with me to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. Here's what the Bible says through the Apostle Peter. Beloved, it's a good word. I love that Peter, in his pastoral nature here, is speaking to these people in the midst of tragic circumstances in a very loving pastoral way, because the message he's about to give them is not an easy message to give. You know, whenever you come to church, you don't like to hear people say, beloved, guess what? You might be tortured to death next week. And yet in the midst of that, he can look at them in love and say that there is hope beyond their present circumstance. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is not out of the ordinary. But rejoice. Rejoice in the suffering, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good work. So I want to ask an overarching question tonight that kind of is birthed from this passage in 1 Peter. What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? Is this God's judgment against us for wrongdoing or a lack of obedience to the law of God? Well, in some ways, yes, in some ways, no. Certainly the suffering that we face today as Christians is a result of our overarching disobedience that has led to the fall. We live in a fallen world, and as a result, there will be things that come against us. We wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with powers and principalities that are a result of fall from heaven. So there are things that are a result of an overarching judgment. But we do not say that judgment comes against us as a result of our failure to obey the law of God. There is a judgment that will come because of that, but the persecution that you and I are facing in terms of what Peter is speaking of here is not a result of that. It's a result of being faithful as a Christian. And people can use their unfaithfulness and not being a Christian to persecute you. God gave us free will. And so there is that aspect of suffering that's a result of judgment and free will. But at the same time, it's not exactly on a case-by-case basis a direct follow that if you fail to obey God's word, then you're going to be persecuted in this way. That's not what God is saying. He's saying that if you are obedient, if you are faithful, that suffering will come as it came against Christ. And so when you see suffering and you see persecution as a result of being a Christian, you should not be surprised. You shouldn't be wondering, as Job did, whether or not there's something in your life that God is trying to get out because you are disobedient in some way. You should acknowledge that if Christ suffered, you will also suffer. And that suffering is an aspect of being faithful in ministry to God as you oppose and resist the aspects of depravity all around you. But remember that Christ is not asking us to do something that he himself has not done. Think about his suffering. He had to leave home. Some of you need to leave home. But he left home, right? Speaking truth tonight, all right? So he left home. He was rejected by his earthly home. He had verbal abuse. He had spiritual abuse. Several trials, accusations of heresy, arrest, torture, crucifixion, condemnation, rejection from his own father, and death. Those words don't even begin to describe the level of persecution that Christ himself went through, not because of any fault of his own or any failure of righteousness, but because he was the Son of God opposing the fallenness of this world. Continues among the early church. You see this in the life of Paul, right? You read Acts, second half anyway, and you will see a man who suffers for the cause of Christ. Beaten to the point of death and left to die in prison time after time. Peter, same way, crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. Stephen, stoned to death. These men, because of their faithfulness to Christ, suffered, giving their lives. Their belief and their conviction drove them to give sacrificially. And as we saw early in the study of Peter, they had both passion and conviction. Both passion and conviction that allowed them to stay faithful and see it as a blessing of God, giving glory to him when they suffered. So I want to ask us tonight, do we really have a concept of a faith that is worth giving our life for? Do we believe this gospel enough? Do we believe the word of God enough to sacrifice our lives in this way? Why is it that so many of us don't take our faith as seriously as those in Peter's time or in various places of persecution throughout the world today? Why is it that so many of us don't take our faith this seriously? I mean, it's one thing that we do throughout the week. It's a part of us, but it doesn't consume us. It's not the core of our identity or being. It doesn't motivate us every day when we get up. It's a part of who we are, but not all of us. So why is that the case? And I think it is because it hasn't really cost us anything. For many of us in this room, being a Christian has never cost us anything. You know, we see this reality throughout the Word of God that faith is birthed from fire. It's birthed from fire. The early church flourished under persecution. It didn't extinct it, didn't extinguish it. It exploded. I mean, when you look at the expansion of the early church in the midst of persecution through the book of Acts, Peter's epistles, etc., it is unbelievable. You've heard me tell the story before, and it just kind of blows my mind. The church in Ephesus, in the book of Acts, the centerpiece of a lot of the crazy miraculous things in the early church. They told the whole of their region about Christ. And the Lord honored it by letting them be a part of some crazy things. Paul, one of the men who helped found this church, was so blessed by God. God was doing such amazing things through him that this dude was sick. Paul couldn't go to him. So they took his handkerchief. They placed the handkerchief of Paul upon this guy, and he's healed. That's how much favor the early church had. It was exploding because people were looking to it to meet its needs, both physically and spiritually. And the Lord was honoring them because of their sacrifice and the way that they served him. Church in China today, right? You've heard stories about the ridiculous things in China from guys like David Platt. There's a great book called Back to Jerusalem that describes the Chinese church's mission is to take the gospel full circle. And as the gospel is spread from Jerusalem west, they want to take it as it's come to them and move it back all the way to Jerusalem through the Islamic Muslim countries. All of that is birthed under intense persecution, so much so they could not come out of their homes for years to be baptized. And today there's still persecution against the Chinese church for their beliefs under a very strict communist government. And yet the church is exploding. Because it's worth it to them to give their lives. And so they tell people about this thing that's worth giving their lives for. It's cost them something. And so they are sold out to the calling of Christ. Once we decide whether or not we are willing to give everything for the sake of the gospel, that's when our faith becomes more than just a part of us, but truly consumes us. The problem for many of us is that our generation was birthed out of a generation trying to remove our hardship. That's bad for us. Our parents did everything they could to shield us from bad things, but God consistently shows that when we are in the midst of bad things as a result of our Christianity, that's when our faith becomes real to us. That's cost us something. Today, though, because of this, we've turned into consumers, expecting the church to function like every other thing that we have in our life. Buying for our attention and rewarding those who do the best job instead of building the church. I think about Stanley and Allison, how every day, every part of them is given to this ministry of feeding children and pastoring these people. And listen, I complain about some of the stuff that I have to deal with in pastoring, but I never have to deal with things like this. We had one girl ask a question in the kind of personal question time that we did with these older students. And she asked, if I'm raped and my parents hate me for it, what do I do? I got nothing. I mean, we just don't deal with that kind of stuff. And yet Pastor Stanley and Alice find so much joy in sacrificing everything for them. It's like Alicia said, it was so cool to me after that experience where Alice got home late that night after being stuck twice on the way home and having to get up the next morning. When those children came in for breakfast, and they were saluting, she was laughing so hard because she finds so much joy from these kids. Because she finds so much joy in serving Christ. And they've given everything. They emptied out their pension. They moved there. They almost gave their health. Had to move away because his health is in such decline. They gave everything because they truly believed in the ministry of the kingdom of God. For us, we didn't build our church. It was simply given to us like everything else. You and I in this room, for the most part, we have not worked to build the church, really. We've ridden the coattails of people who have gone before us. We didn't build this building. Some of us gave some money to the Impact Campaign, right? Yes, yes. But largely, the people who have gone before us, the generations before us, footed the bill for us to be able to enjoy these incredible facilities here. But this is a tendency of our culture. One generation struggles as they move into a new place. The next generation capitalizes upon the foundation of the first generation, and then the last generation indulges. If we're not careful, we'll fail. This is true of Western civilization in general, and certainly true of the church. You've seen it throughout the history of the church. But what are the dangers here if we don't correct this tendency to overindulge in the work of people before us, if we don't truly begin to work in a sacrificial way for the growing of the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, if we're not careful, we will follow the decline of our Western civilization. I heard a quote the other day that said, "Pleasure without work equals laziness." I think it's a pretty good quote. For most of us in here, the goal of our life is pleasure, whether it be monetarily, it could be from a relationship. We like to be, we like comfort, we like ease. And so we want that to be the centerpiece of our life. That's not God's design for us. From the very beginning, God designed us to work and then to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But our generation just likes fruit. We'll skip out on the labor, right? That's not good. It's not good for us to not have labor to bring about fruit, because it brings about laziness, entitlement, and the church today is full of this. Full of this. The church owes me this, I'm entitled to this, but I'm not willing to work to see it accomplished. I'll just go somewhere else. I'll do something different. Because I'm not committed to the kingdom of God or building the church. I'm committed to me first and foremost. And you think about this in the university setting, it's definitely true. Our degrees today are becoming less and less significant because we have inflated grades brought about by really dumb classes, right? Think about your college experience. My friends would bend over backwards to study who was the easiest professor, and some of them would even choose the easiest degree program. I remember in seminary, they just wanted a degree. I'll just get the easiest degree program, take the easiest professors, I'll get my degree, and then I'll get paid, right? But is it the purpose of a college education? Is it the purpose to go in and just have whatever teacher will give me the easiest grade so I can have a higher GPA and get out as soon as possible? No, that's not the purpose of an education. It's not the purpose of seminary even. The purpose is training. The purpose is to grow in your ability to be whatever it is that God's calling you to be. And you want the best to be able to train you. That doesn't mean you don't get an A. At least you learned something. And at least your degree is worth something. They're saying that in a couple of decades, a bachelor's degree isn't going to be enough. Just be like a piece of paper, because so many of them are the result of bad teachers and overinflated grades. How does it apply to the church? Well, we follow suit. We follow suit with our culture, and we bring the bad realities of our culture into our church. We take the good stuff in our life and we resist the bad. Anything that would conflict with my interest and my happiness, my comfort, I reject. But Peter's saying that if we take the gospel seriously, if we take the building of the church, the kingdom of God seriously, there will be stuff that will be bad for us. Ultimately good, but bad in the moment. We will not be comfortable. There will be plenty of times where we will not find pleasure in what we do except for making the name of God great. It will cause us to sacrifice things. If we're not careful, this trend will result in a tragic problem for the church. We'll have a generation of people in a country that is indulgent, building a church that is indulgent, and it will not last. It won't. We'll expect all the people around us to do the work for us, and none of the work will get done. And any time that it demands something of us or costs us something, we'll run from it. Instead of sticking it out and seeing it as a blessing to identify with Christ. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial, Peter says. Hope and the revelation of Christ, rather. You and I are not supposed to be fully satisfied here. Part of our faith is finding full satisfaction ultimately, and for now considering the goods of others more important than my own. And this is the heart of the gospel. It's what Jesus did for us. He worked. He sacrificed. He suffered. He was joyful, yes. A lot of great things happened. He saw a lot of people healed, a lot of miracles. But we can't excuse one part of the gospel for the other. It must be in its fullness presented. And we must embrace all sides of the gospel, not just the parts that are good for us or that we think are good for us, but in its fullness. We must wake up as the church. We must wake up as a generation. We are losing this generation. I think you've heard me say this quote before. There's a Lifeway study a couple years ago that 75%? I think it's 75% of college students, 18 to 22, will leave the church for at least a year. They grew up in the church. They'll leave the church for at least a year. And only 33% of those will come back on a semi-regular basis. That's terrible. It's a terrible stat. That we are not building disciples of this younger generation. A terrible stat and a bleak future for the church. Because we aren't teaching these children, and ultimately that's our generation too, that Christianity is tough and it will cost us something. We want to entertain them. It doesn't do them any good ultimately if we're trying to build disciples. When I think about my time on the mission field, I'm challenged by these people who have given everything, who said, you know, I want to be dangerous for the cause of Christ. I want to be meaningful. Ultimately, I want to be like Jesus. And I'll do it whatever the cost. And I think about how many times in my life that those things could not be further from my reality. You know? Like I say they are, but within context. Like I want to be dangerous within a, you know, lush church like this. You know, so within reason. I don't have to give everything. As long as I have a salary, I'm okay. You know? But what kind of trust is that in God's ultimate provision? Like I said a minute ago, I'm never going to live a miracle the way Stanley and Alice are if that's my only consideration. If I don't follow my face before the Lord and ask Him, like, what are you calling me to, regardless of what it costs me? So how do we do this? How do we become a people who see the call of God and see it is worth it to give whatever it costs us to accomplish what He's calling us to? We'll look down in verse 19 quickly. Here's what He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The first thing that we must do is we must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Creator means He's got authority over us. He also has a purpose behind His creation that you and I should seek out, which ultimately is to glorify Him. That is our overarching chief purpose as a part of His creation. He is sovereign over those things that He created, and ultimately He is faithful. Yes, we trust that He is this incredible being who has authority and power. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, all this stuff. But even in the midst of all that separateness, He is very present. And He walks with us. And when He calls us to something, He's faithful to provide. Peter is saying, and I think is true for us today, is that for us to be able to sacrifice the way that the kingdom of God and the church of God demands, we have to trust that God is our faithful creator. That must be the core of who we are. Certainly the essence of the gospel. And secondly, we must continue to do good. We must work for good. We must continue the work of the gospel in both the means of the gospel and the trajectory of the gospel, which, if you remember, we talked about in length a few sermon series ago. The means of the gospel, the how of the gospel, we must proclaim the message of Jesus, but we also must work to bring about reconciliation and restoration in the whole of creation. That's what I see so perfectly in Spring Valley. You see certainly the church existing. You see Pastor Stanley proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, but you also see them working to eradicate some of the works of the fall. You remember talking about this dormitory that we were helping to build as a church. I'm so thankful to our church for getting behind this, because there are hundreds of at-risk girls in this neighborhood who are raped and taken advantage of sexually all the time. They have nowhere to go. And so Pastor Stanley got a vision to build a dormitory for these girls to be able to escape these terrible lives and find a place of solitude and safety. And it's being built. The third floor was having the foundation poured when we left. What an incredible thing. In this place of poverty, to see this multi-$1,000 building going up to save these girls from a terrible, terrible situation. So he's not just saying, know Jesus, he'll make things better. He's actually working as the hands and feet in Christ to make things better. You got a big issue, someone trying to take advantage of you because you're a girl having to stay in their home? Well, I'm going to build a place for you to live so that you are safe. And you can focus upon growing in Christ and then returning the favor to someone else as we build the kingdom of God together. We must continue to do good. I'll take a moment, kind of follow up from where we were last week in light of all, or 2 weeks ago in light of all this. Many of us in here have been praying for this ministry and where we believe that God is taking us. And your leadership team and I, even though they don't know this yet, we'll meet soon. And we'll kind of discuss some of the things that we've been talking about. But I want us to be a people who are sacrificial in the way that we serve the Lord. And I want to build disciples like I see in Scotland and Africa, these mission trips I've been on, and I see in the Word of God. I want to build people who are radically following the calling of God upon their lives. And I realize that, you know, there's like a spectrum of people in the church, and some will get it more than others, or be able to serve more than others because of jobs and various things. But I want people who have the desire, in whatever place they find themselves in, to place the gospel and the building of the church above all things. And I'm not saying that we're going to be beheaded tomorrow in America. But I do think that, you know, many of us, and certainly myself included as singles, are ultimately very selfish. You know? I don't say that to be mean. I just say it as truth. But we really do think of ourselves first. We do. That's why it's hard for many of us to adjust into a relationship, because we're not used to thinking of others. We don't like it when someone says, hey, you're in a relationship with me and you need to consider me. It's just easier not to be in one, right? That's the reality of many single people. And we have to fight that, because that's not the essence of the gospel. It doesn't exemplify the selflessness that we see in the act of Christ. So I want us to be sacrificial in the way that we pursue the calling of God. And I also want us to be concerned for people who need the gospel, yes, but also they need the physical help as well. My prayer is that we would not be ashamed whenever hardships come, if those hardships are a result of us being like Christ and being faithful to the call of God. If your hardship is because of these other things, what do you say? Murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler. Right, well then you deserve whatever comes to you. Right? But if it's because of the faithfulness and knowing Christ, I want us to be a people who glorify God, even in the midst of that, and represent the name of Christ with passion. So I don't know exactly how we're going to get there, but that's my goal. And so I hope that you will come along with me. And I hope that you will join us as we seek to truly build a people who are living the gospel. Will there be times of hardship? Yes. Will there be times where it will not be easy? Yes. Will there be times that you make enemies because of the way that you uphold the truth of God's word? Yes. But ultimately, is it worth it if you are achieving the overarching plan in our lives to glorify God? Well, yes, of course it is. And so Stephen, come back up and the band. I want us just to think for a second where you are. A question that we have wrestled with many times in this room. Why are you following Christ? Why are you in this thing? Because of your parents? Because you like to come and you feel like it's good for you to hear the word of God taught and to praise the Lord in song? Are you so wrecked by the reality of the gospel that you cannot think of giving your life to anything else? And I hope we get to a point where it's the latter. And that regardless of what God calls us to, we're willing to do it. Whatever the cost. Because he certainly didn't allow the cost of his ministry to deter him from giving us the only hope. The best hope. The only hope. To find restoration and reconciliation with our Creator, our faithful Creator. So Father, we come before you. And I just ask that you would take these words and really just imprint them upon our heart. That you would challenge us in the way that we follow Christ. And the reasons for why we follow Christ. Have we given you everything? Do we think you're worthy of our everything? Or at the end of the day, am I just concerned about me? My happiness and my pleasure? What will that mean for the church long term? That we could say we don't like about church or ministry, but if we're not willing to get in there and work to make it better, then what business do we have complaining? Father, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to work hard. Wait patiently to see the fruit of our labor in the church. Ultimately building disciples who are passionate about our wonderful, merciful Savior. And a God who is working all things to His glory. God, we love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus.